studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, thank you for joining us here today at Abounding Grace. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, and again, we cannot express our great thankfulness to you for being listeners here and supporting Abounding Grace. We're thankful as a church to bring this radio broadcast to you week in and week out. And this week, we're going to go back to the book of Philippians and look at verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. If you were with us this past week, we looked at verses 6 and 7, where we were called to be anxious for nothing. And now we're going to jump ahead a little bit to verses 10 through 13 and consider what the Apostle Paul is concluding this book with and really impressing upon the minds of the Philippians about this Christian life. And there we read at verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, as we begin this broadcast this week and looking at those verses, there's something that Jeremiah Burroughs once wrote in his timeless classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and I would encourage anyone there to locate that book out there who's listening today. Banner of Truth Trust publishes that book, but The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And Burroughs said something and defined contentment in the most beautiful way. He said, "Contentment is that inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting to and taking pleasure in God's disposal in every condition." So, in other words, contentment is being unmoved in your relationship with Jesus Christ, regardless of circumstance. Well, it's no surprise that as Paul begins to close the book of Philippians, that his concluding statements turn to the issue of contentment. Because essentially, Paul is telling these Philippians in every situation that they must maintain a certain perspective about life. And we have summed up this whole motivation by recognizing that this life is to be one of complete peace and joy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had dealt with the Philippians' wrong views of things. They had suffered. They had been through intense trial. And after dealing with these problems, the last week, he's been building up with his final purpose and building up to this final purpose and conclusion. Through the course of the book, he had said, if you really have this perspective and understanding about life, that Christ is in control of everything, that he started this work in you to conform you to be partakers of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that you might be and share as lights in this world of darkness, well then, there are certain things that must follow. If you believe in a statement like, I belong to Christ in body and in soul, in life and in death, well then, there are natural responses to such belief. You will remember verses 6 and 7. We looked at last week. You are to be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication make your requests known to God. Is he not in control? Of course he is. Have you not become his purchased possession? Well, then the calling there is stop trying to control your own life and be your own God, but come to him recognizing his sovereignty and his lordship over you, and come to him in prayer. When circumstances tyrannize you that attack the heart and the mind, remember things that are outside of you must not attack the peace that the gospel has brought to your heart and your mind, that inward peace, that inward joy. As a Christian, one of your great privileges is to come to the throne of grace. There is a throne opened in heaven by which you may come now as a Christian. It was not opened in that sense in the Old Testament, remember. They had to bring their sacrifices and that veil hung over, closing off the Holy of Holies. But now, as a Christian, you have direct access into the most holy place through the blood of Christ. And so he says, bring these things to me. He promises there, remember last week, that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds, a peace. And this word here for guard means like soldiers around their commander, a guarding of the heart and the mind. And so we looked at last week, he doesn't promise to change circumstance, but he does promise to change your perspective through it so that you begin to exemplify the mind of Christ. With that peace that should guard our minds and our hearts in our very actions also. So even our thoughts must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We should set our minds only upon things that conform to the truth of Christ's love for us and his laying down of his life to free us from the dominion of sin. And these thoughts of Christ and his gospel must fill me and drive me in my actions and even in my thoughts, so that whatever things are true and noble and just and pure, lovely, I should meditate and think upon these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's what we really did consider last week. Well, this week, it's as if Paul concludes with the crown of his applications. Everything in the book has really been driving to this point. And the title, of course, reflects this in this week's series, The Christ-Centered Life, that all of life must be Christ-centered. And Paul was so desirous that these Philippians would attain to exactly the design of the Christian life that Christ has, that he would be the center of everything that encompasses who we are as a people, being conformed to his image. But we again come to something that I must confess is quite rare. You see, if Christ is not the center of your life, don't be surprised that you are finding yourself full of anxiety, full of a life of trouble like a ship tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea. Don't be surprised that you have not yet learned what true contentment looks like and what it really means to live with the peace that surpasses all the understanding. The question that then surfaces, is Jesus the center? Well, this morning, Paul teaches us what he had to learn about this life. And in his final plea of imitation, he's compelling these Philippians to have the Christ-centered life that he has come to learn and really is the whole purpose of his existence. Let's begin this morning by looking into the text. We're not going to get very far, but I want you to hold the thoughts that you have today, and this week it'll really come together for us as we begin to close the book of Philippians. Well, this morning in verse 10, we read of chapter 4, "But I rejoice greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished for me again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The really striking thing about this passage is the way Paul goes back and forth here. And if you read through the whole passage today, verses 10, really through verse 20, you'll notice this. "I thank you for this, but I recognize this, but it's not that I mean this." And then down in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift," he'll go on to say, "but I seek this." So whatever he's doing here, he's struggling how to communicate it. And under the Spirit's inspiration, the Lord desired us to see this. The context is clear. Paul is thanking these Philippians for a gift that he had received from them. We don't really know what it was, whether it was money or whether it was material things, but whatever the case, it was a huge act of generosity on their part. You remember, as Paul was in prison, it wasn't like our days in which the prisoners are fed with our tax dollars and all their physical needs are provided for our tax dollars. Not so in those days. Prisoners were dependent upon friends to supply needs. And so the end of this book really does become a grand thank you note to the Philippians. He will say, "No other church shared with me in giving and receiving, just you." It overwhelmed him. But his struggle here is to communicate this in such a way that they would not think that his gift, that their gift to him, is what made him happy, or that he was reliant upon their gift to survive. Paul always wanted the glory to go to the Lord, who was his provider. But Paul wanted to communicate that his joy was not in the gift itself, but in the fact that their gift was evidence of their spiritual health, and that through their willingness to support him, fruit would abound, he knew, to their account. Let me say, giving is always a sign of where somebody is spiritually. Non-giving people are non-trusting people. Non-giving people are empty people. And Paul recognizes that their giving is a healthy sign of where they are. And that is what joys him, because he knows that God will bless them abundantly for it. So now he concludes this letter with his main purpose to thank them, and after hearing their problems, he persuades them one last time to what the Christian life is. So verse 11 becomes the grand thing he wants to convey the most to the Philippians. Their gift provided him this opportunity. So listen again to verse 11, and I'm going to leave you with this thought today, and we'll come back to it tomorrow. Not that I speak in regard to need, literally, for I have come to learn in whatever state I am to be content. The word here for learn has an interesting twist. Through deep inquiry, I've come to learn this. So whatever Paul is going to say about contentment, he's going to say, I had to learn it. It wasn't something that came naturally. It wasn't something that required, it wasn't something that just came by my own person, but was something that required discipline. And an understanding of, again, of the mind to learn this way of life. And so what Paul's going to say here, I've learned contentment even when I'm suffering and even when I'm full, that regardless of my circumstance, I've learned to put my hope and my confidence in Jesus Christ, because in him I have everything necessary for life and salvation. Do you have that inward peace and contentment today? Well, then, if you don't, the question is, what is on your heart above Jesus Christ? Jesus must be our all in all. We must know him in the power of his resurrection. And then you will know this divine contentment that Paul describes for those who believe in him. Do you know this Jesus today? Have you believed in him? You must repent of your sins, believe in Jesus alone for salvation, and you will come to know the kind of life of peace and joy that it can be yours in Christ Jesus, even through the most difficult things of life. May Jesus Christ be praised today as his power rests upon us all the more to his praise and honor and glory. Our purpose in this radio broadcast is that you would find a church home where Christ is preached in season and out of season, that you would go to a church where the Word of God is central, and that you're hearing the only message that is able to save your souls. If you don't have a church home, join us this Sunday for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church. 360-318-0429 is the phone number. LindenURC.com is the website. Oh.